going to ask you to turn to the first Corinthian letter, chapter 11, this morning, if you'd care to read along. Since our communion services tonight, I would like to speak on the subject of that and what it means. I consider it absolutely astonishing. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I consider it just astonishing that God gave us the New Testament communion service. It replaced the Old Testament Passover. It replaced that. We have the New Testament communion service, and I'm absolutely astonished at the meaning that is contained in the communion service. I mean, when you think about it, okay, I guess we could think about it with just a carnal mind, and I need your prayers this morning terribly. When we think about it with a carnal mind, it doesn't make a lot of sense to make a big deal about a little bite of unleavened bread and a little sip of wine. Right? I mean, what's the big deal? And then the feet washing service after that. Well, I assure you, it is a mighty big deal. I'm not saying I can understand everything about it, but I am convinced that if we were smart enough to figure it out, all of the basic fundamental doctrines of God's salvation, the basic doctrines of us needing a Savior, God sending a Savior, and that Savior actually saving, all of that is contained in that little bite of unleavened bread and that little sip of wine that we will have tonight at the communion service. So that's kind of what I want to talk about, if the Lord would bless, and that maybe God would bless us in the communion tonight, and that we would be able to partake of that with maybe more nearly the right attitude. I'm going to ask you to read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't want to read the whole part here. John is going to be helping me tonight at the communion. Brother Harold has said he might want to just sit in the audience, and if that happens, it'll be because Brother Harold has asked that. But anyway, I don't want to read this whole story here. You know, what happened on the last night of the Lord's life, which that's amazing, isn't it? The last night of the Lord's life, he wanted to have the Passover supper with his disciples. They went into the upper room, he and the 12. And in the middle of that Passover, he took two elements that were there present, unleavened bread and wine. And he, right in the middle of that, instituted what we still observe as the New Testament Lord's Supper or communion service. And he goes through some of that, but what I want to do, I want to look at just verses, let's start in 24. The verse I really, really want is 26. And when he had given thanks, this is Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, Paul telling the church of Corinth what had happened on the last night of the Lord's life. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, that is the bread, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." I hope that when we meet tonight, it'll be in remembrance of Christ. There's an element, I love being with you, I love the fellowship, but when we meet tonight, the main thing is in remembrance of Christ. After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." Then verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And that's the part I want. I want you to know that the communion service, that little bite of bread, that little sip of wine, that shows the Lord's death. As it says earlier in here, how the Lord died for us according to the scriptures. It shows his death, that he died for us, and also, y'all, what it accomplished. And notice we are to do that. We show the Lord's death, notice, till he come. Now, the first part of that, y'all, when the Lord met with the disciples there, it was at the Passover. Now, we could go back to the Old Testament and read how that they, when they prepared for the Passover, they got rid of all the leaven in their houses. I mean, they swept it out and got it out, and they had unleavened bread for, I forget, several days, so that when it came time to have the Passover feast, they made unleavened bread. And that is exactly what the Lord used that night when he instituted the communion service. He used unleavened bread. Leavening agents are things that cause it to puff up, cause the bread to puff up. You know, the gases to form in there cause it to puff up. And in the scriptures, almost always, leaven is a figure or a type or a picture of sin. So here's this bread that they made. It had no leaven in it. That is, this bread is picturing something in which there was no sin. Are you with me? I don't want to be mean, but I want to tell you, it would be wrong if we used a soda cracker in communion that has leaven in it. Because the fact that there's no leaven in the bread teaches us something very powerful and very important about the body of our Lord and Savior. Remember that night that he started this, he showed him the bread and he broke it and he prayed and gave thanks for it. And he said, "This is my body." Now we know very well that he wasn't saying this literally is my body. He was standing there in his body while he was holding the piece of unleavened bread. But he's saying the unleavened bread is something that represents or pictures, typifies my body. The fact that it's unleavened is extremely important because leaven represents sin. I'm not trying to be mean, but if we had something tonight in our communion that had leaven in it, you know what we would be teaching? Whether we intend it or not, we would be teaching that there was sin in the body of our Lord and Savior. Do you understand why it's important? It's not to be mean. It's not to be critical. But to follow the pattern. By the way, he told us earlier in this, he told us that we're supposed to keep the ordinances as he delivered them to us. That's the second verse of this same chapter. We are to keep the ordinances as they were delivered to us. In other words, we really don't have a right to change it, do we? We need to do it like Christ set it up that night. So now, the unleavened bread. Christ said, "This is my body." He was saying when he held that bread up, he's saying, and y'all listen, he's standing before them, 33 and a half years old, maybe 33 and a half to 35 years old, standing in front of them, holding up this piece. Are you listening? Holding up this piece of unleavened bread, saying, "This little piece of unleavened bread represents the body that I'm standing in front of you in." When he was standing there, after all those years, there was no sin in his body. How important is that? That is so desperately important. Listen, if there was sin in Christ's body as he was standing there that night, you and I and everybody else going to burn in hell. Because he wouldn't be the perfect sacrifice to shed blood for us, which we'll get to in a minute. Are you with me? He said, "This is my body. No sin." So, I want you to think about the fundamental doctrine that is contained in the little piece of unleavened bread. First of all, the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was human. Would you agree that he was standing before them that night in a human body? He was in a human body. He was 100% human, 100% God. But he was human in a very unusual way, because when he was human, when he was conceived in the womb of his mother, he was not conceived naturally, but supernaturally. And therefore, because of that, He's the only human other than Adam and Eve. Christ is the only human ever to be conceived without original sin. Are you with me? No sin. Now, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1. Let me read what the angel said to Mary. Now remember, this all I'm talking about is one little piece of unleavened bread. Little piece of unleavened bread, and the theology that is contained or taught or typified in that one little piece of unleavened bread. So Christ said, there's no sin in my body. That meant he had to be born without sin. In order for him to be born without sin, he couldn't have a natural father. Amen? Every one of us fathers that father children, give those children the fallen Adamic nature that we have. It's just the way it is. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It doesn't say one and only son. I'm not trying to be mean, but if your Bible says one and only son, it's incorrect. Jesus Christ is not the one and only son, but he is the only begotten son. He's the only one that was begotten in the womb of a woman in this spectacular supernatural manner. And you may remember that the Lord came to Mary and to Joseph and told them what was going to happen. You know they needed to know. And it's, when I think about this, I mean, you know, Mary's with child. She's found with child. And Joseph and Mary, there's been no hanky-panky. And that's terrible to say. There's been no hanky-panky. So, Joseph, you can imagine his quandary, can't you? He knows that he and Mary have not come together in that manner, and yet here she is with child. What would you be thinking? So the angel comes to him. Remember? Oh, I think this is Matthew chapter 1, leading up to Matthew 1:21, which is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. The angel comes to him and says, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So yes, she's with child, but there's been no hanky-panky. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And now the Lord sends an angel to Mary to let her know what's going on. And so the angel comes to her and talks to her a bit and says, you're going to have a child, he's going to be great and so forth. And in verse 34 of Luke chapter 1, you there with me? Mary says unto the angel that's come to tell her what's going to happen. Did Mary need to know what was going on? By the way, do you and I need to know what went on? Do we need to know what went on 2,000 years ago when Christ was incarnated? Do we need to know? You bet. So she says, hey, the angel says, you're going to have a child. And she says, verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Everybody in here knows what that means. She's saying, that's impossible. I'm a virgin. And by the way, I'm not trying to be mean this morning. You know what the Revised Standard Version says in this verse? How shall this be since I have no husband? Do you see how that's an inferior rendering? She could have known a man and still not have a husband. The Word of God says that Mary said, I have known no man. So she's wondering how in the world this is going to happen. How is she going to... Verse 35, are you listening? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Okay, I guess I messed up. She's telling Mary what's going to happen. And the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Now what did the angel eventually tell Joseph? That which is conceived in terms of the Holy Ghost. He says, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, Mary, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee, Jesus Christ is the only holy child that's ever been born. Say amen. He's the only one that's ever been born totally holy without sin of any kind. You know how that happened? God was his father, not Joseph. Therefore, that whole, because the Holy Ghost is going to do this, because the power of the highest is going to overshadow thee, because of that, the holy thing which shall be called, born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. This is how the Son of God became human. This is how the Son of God was incarnate in human flesh, or in the likeness of sinful flesh. When you hold up that little piece of unleavened bread, you are saying, I believe in the doctrine of the virgin birth. You're saying, I believe that the Holy Ghost conceived Christ in the womb of a Jewish virgin. And I believe, therefore, that he was born without original sin. He did not have the corrupt Adamic nature that all of us have. And therefore, because he did not, he was the perfect sacrifice that can make atonement for the sheep at the end of his life. That is what you're saying. All you're doing is eating a piece of unleavened bread. But this is what it's teaching. Isn't that great? And not only so. Jesus Christ is the only holy child that's ever been born. We like to think of children as innocent, don't we? And I guess compared to us grown devils, they are, I guess. I mean, you have to admit that a little baby hadn't done all the meanness that Gary Harvey has done. Amen? That little baby hadn't done meanness yet. And we think of them as innocent, don't we? But y'all, they're not holy like Christ was. I want you to see this, y'all, that piece of unleavened bread, this is what it means. And not only so, not only does it mean that, it means that when Christ was standing before them on that last night of his life, so he was born without sin, conceived by Holy Spirit in the Jewish virgin, so that he was born holy, born without original sin, born without sin, born perfectly pure. And not only so, but at the end of his life, when he's standing before the disciples on the last night of his life, holding up a piece of unleavened bread, he says, "This is my body." He was saying to them that night, after all of his life, he was still just as sinless and as holy and as pure as when he started out. And I've said this to you before, and I say to you again, as much as the virgin birth blows my mind, and you can't get your mind to wrap around that, you just have to believe what you cannot possibly fully understand. You must believe in the virgin birth, even though we cannot possibly fully understand it. Even though that's true, I think the thing that blows my mind even more is that Christ stayed sinless his whole life. He stayed sinless as a one-year-old, as a toddler, toddling about the house, Mary changing his diaper, are you with me? Toddling around the house, he stayed sinless. I have said, and I think it's true, every male of the species loses his mind at adolescence. That's terrible to say from the pulpit. I shouldn't even say that. I include myself. In other words, when your prefrontal lobe is awash in testosterone, you lose your mind. Are you listening? When Jesus Christ went through that, he never sinned one time. Are you listening? He's standing before them the last night of his life, holding up a piece of unleavened bread, saying, "This is my body. My body is sinless. It always has been. It is sinless right now." When he went through that, he never did anything wrong. Can you imagine such a thing? I just cannot. And then maybe even more so, he began his public ministry. And people rejected him. They rejected his message. They rejected his life. And he never sinned. this is what you're going to be saying when you eat a piece of unleavened bread tonight at communion. Are you with me? One of the most amazing stories in the Bible to me is the story of Job when he lost all that he lost. All of his wealth, family, and all of that. And the scripture says even in all of that, Job sinned not with his lips. Doesn't that blow your mind? He didn't sin with his lips one time. Even when all that happened, he didn't sin with his lips. I know what I would have done. I shudder to think what I would have done. I would not have done as well as Job did, but I want you to think about Christ, who even more than Job suffered unjustly at the hands of wicked men and at the hands of God's children. Jesus Christ suffered all that he suffered, and he never sinned one time. Are you with me? And this had to happen if you're going to go to heaven. Are you with me? This had to happen if you're going to go to heaven. If he's going to be the perfect, spotless lamb that can wash away the sins of all the sheep, that had to happen. Isn't that great? I wish the whole world understood that Christ accomplished that. He accomplished it. You do not have to go around worrying about whether you can accomplish that. He's already done it for you. Are you with me? He's done it for you. I can't imagine anything that would ought to motivate us to want to serve Christ more than that. I simply cannot. So he lived that perfect sinless life his entire life. And his life wasn't over when that night when he held up that piece of unleavened bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." The next day Christ underwent torture like no one before or after. And even then, he did not sin. Are you with me? When you have that piece of unleavened bread tonight, that's what you're saying. All of this is contained in the fact that that bread has no leaven in it, no sin. Are you with me? And I love to think about it so much. I've got to talk about the wine too, don't I? But before I turn to the wine, let me quote you Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6, which one of the names of our Lord and Savior. One of the names of Him. He has many. In fact, it'd be great to study. You know, we might have to have a Bible study on the names of the Lord. Somebody remind me about that. You Bible study people, remind me about that. I just now thought about that. We might just have a Bible study on some of the names of the Lord. But one of the names of the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 23 and 6 is the Lord our righteousness. You see, the whole time that Christ is living that perfect life, He is doing it for you. Are you with me? Did he need it? He didn't need it. He was with the Father for an eternity before he ever came down here. He did that for his sheep. This is what you're saying when you have a piece of unleavened bread at communion. Are you with me? The Lord is our righteousness. Aren't you glad to know that? I don't want to even think about trying to be my own righteousness. Do you? How hard is it? Even as God's children, how hard is it, even as relatively well-educated church members, and I include all of you in that, how hard is it for us to be righteous day by day? Do you do it? Are you successful? I'm not saying that to shame you. I'm saying that so all of us will put our rest and our faith in the finished work and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is your righteousness. Your righteousness is not your righteousness. That sounds crazy, but I mean it. That little piece of unleavened bread, are you with me? And then the Lord took the wine. My friends, it must be wine. It cannot be grape juice. Grape juice has contaminants in it. It has leaven in it itself. The Lord used wine on the last night of his life. There's no doubt about it. Wine has all the impurities removed. All that which would cause it to spoil has been removed. Settled out. Are you with me? The Lord took a little sip of wine there and he said, drink ye all. He took, I guess, a cup of wine, whatever they had. And he said, drink ye all of it. Now, he wasn't saying drink it till it's gone. He was saying, all of you, take a sip of this. Because when he was standing there that night, the last night of his life, and he's going to Calvary the next day. Are you with me? He knows what's going to happen. The very next day, he's going to make atonement for his people. He shall save his people from their sins. Do you believe it? He shall save. Who's he going to save? His people from their sins. And he's standing there that night and he said, this is my blood. Incidentally, the fact that his blood was the atoning sacrifice that could wash away the sins of his people goes back also to the fact that he was virgin born and had no sin of his own, and that he lived a perfect, absolutely spotless life, and therefore that blood that was in him was still pure. Are you with me? Isn't that great? Don't you love to think about these things? Y'all, this is what Christ did for us. This is what he did for us. By the way, you couldn't do these things for yourself. He did them for us. This is my blood of the New Testament. Actually, I tell you what, let's back up to Matthew 26. Let me read you one verse on the wine. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 26. Verse 28. I'm just going to read this one verse. This is Matthew's record of when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, the communion service, on the last night of his life. He's holding up the cup, said, drink ye all of it. Verse 28, Matthew chapter 26. For this is my blood. And by the way, is he not standing there, his blood coursing through his veins as he says that? Sure. So he's not saying it's literally my blood. He said, this wine is a figure or representative or picture of my blood in that it is pure. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which that is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. And that's what he did the very next day. I've told you the term that I've learned recently from Brother Dickie Haubiger-Walks, which is, I think, the best description of the atonement I ever heard, and that is the double imputation that took place in the death of our Lord and Savior. Are you listening? They put him on the cross, and while he was there, God Almighty imputed the sin of all of the sheep to Christ. That is, another way of saying that is, God made Christ guilty of what we had done. Are you listening? He imputed it, the way it says in Corinthians, he hath made him to be sin for us. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That is Christ who knew no sin. I've just taught you that, right? He knew no sin. He participated in none, had none of his own, even during his whole life. But God, the Father, made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the transaction. God imputed the sins of all of the sheep. By the way, he imputed all of the sins of all of the sheep to Christ. He didn't leave any of their sins out. Are you listening? All of the sins of all of the sheep imputed to Christ. By the way, who can move guilt around? Can you do that? I'm telling you, it took God to enact this transaction I'm describing to you. God made Christ guilty of the sins of all of the sheep, and then God poured out upon Christ what we deserved, the substitute. The Lamb took the place of Isaac on the altar. Are you with me? The innocent died in the place of the guilty. And God poured out his wrath and anger and retribution against your sin upon the spotless Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Are you with me? By the way, that world's the world of his sheep. And while that was going on, somehow the imputation went the other way as well. That perfect life that Christ lived. I just want you to try to think about living a perfect life. I don't think I've ever lived a perfect hour, nor a week, nor a day, much less a life. Christ lived a perfect life. And I don't mean, by the way, when I say perfect, I don't mean perfect in the eyes of the world. You know, there are people in the world today that don't like Jesus Christ. They don't like some of the things that Jesus Christ stood for. Tough. God was well pleased with what Christ did. I submit we should be too. And that perfect life that he lived, when your sin was imputed to Christ, that perfect life was given to you. Are you with me? By the shed blood of Christ, he shed his blood to save his people from their sins. His blood did wash away their sins. It did literally get rid of, destroy every sin of everyone, of every child of God, every single sin. He didn't leave any out. If he left a sin out, you're going to go to hell. If he left a sin out and you've got to get that worked out on your own, you're going to go to hell. I love you very much. This is the blood of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ. His shed blood, the atonement, propitiation. All these words in the scripture kind of hold the same meaning. That his blood did actually wash away all of the sin of all of the sheep. This is why Paul could say in the Roman letter, are you listening? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? This is what you're saying when you have a little sip of wine tonight at communion. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God has made you right. You didn't make yourself right. God made you right in the death of Christ. Are you listening? This is what you're saying. With a little sip of wine tonight in the communion service. Now, Lenny wanted me to preach on Ephesians 1 today, so I'm going to. Turn to Ephesians 1. And I'm not trying to embarrass her. She just has fallen so in love with Ephesians 1. Let's read a dab of it. By the way, it would do us all good. Actually, it'd do us all good to memorize Ephesians 1. I mean, my heavens. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. This is verse 3, in heavenly places in Christ. Any spiritual blessing you got from God. Unsaved people get natural blessings. They do. They get to breathe air. They get to drive on interstate highways. You know, they get to eat G90 corn with all the rest of us. But spiritual blessings are for those in Christ. According as, that is in harmony with, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Why did he choose us before the foundation of the world? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And I've just explained to you how it is that one day you will stand before God holy and without blame. It's through the death of Christ plus nothing. By the way, the death of Christ doesn't need anything added to it. It is sufficient to wash away the sins of all of the sheep. Are you with me? This is what the communion's about. All of this and more. having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now what's been predestinated is that you be adopted into the family of God. Not everything is predestinated. That's heresy. I promise you, God did not predestinate people to think there are 64 genders. Trust me. But God did predestinate that you're going to be conformed to the image of the resurrected and glorified Christ. Are you with me? And Christ bought and paid for that with his death on the cross. And if he bought and paid for it, I say God's going to get it. The other day I went to the store and bought fly swatters and got home without them. Made me mad. I still can't kill flies. What? God is going to get what he paid for. Are you with me? According as, okay, having predestinated by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of whose will? According to the good pleasure of his will, and what according to your will? Because when you're dead in sins, you don't have a spiritual will. Say amen, church. To the praise of the glory of his grace. See, this is scandalous grace. Y'all, I'm talking about people going to heaven who don't ever have a chance to go to church. They still go to heaven. Are you with me? People who never have a chance to read the Bible. People who lived and died before there was a church. People who lived and died before there was a Bible. Are you with me? Go to heaven by the death of Christ. A people out of every nation, kindred and tribe and family under heaven. From the dawn of time to the end of time. Are you with me? This is what you will be saying tonight when you have a piece of unleavened bread and a little sip of wine. Is it magnificent? I say only God could have crammed so much meaning into two little simple elements. I don't think anybody but God could have figured all this out. To the praise of the glory of his grace. You see, you don't earn it. Remember the sign I had on the marquee? Grace cannot be earned. You cannot earn grace. By the way, you can't earn it when you're dead in the first place. You know, you're dead in sins. Forget earning it. It's got to be given to you. And then once you've been given grace, you can do something in the service of God. Once you've been given eternal life. Dead people don't do something. That's so fundamental and basic. You think, well, preacher, you're crazy. Why are you telling us that? I'm telling you because it's spiritually true just as well as physically. Verse 6, the very end of it, is what I'm after. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. Do you see that? He has made us accepted. By the way, if we're accepted, who's the one that accepted us? God accepted us. That's nearly a miracle. Can you imagine the holy, perfect, pure God accepting sinners? The only way he can accept you is in the beloved, in Christ. In what Christ did is how God can and does accept you as his child. Are you with me? It's not a matter of us accepting God. It's a matter of God accepting us. And he did so in the death of Jesus Christ. Now this is y'all, I'm going to stop here. I kind of don't want to. But I'm going to stop. I want you to realize, I want to say one more thing before I quit. I want you to realize what we're talking about when we have bread and wine at the communion service tonight. All of this and more is involved in it. Now let me close with one final comment from 1 Corinthians 11. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 11. I want to say one more thing about this that has struck me this week as I've thought about this. 11:26, here it is. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, 1 Corinthians 11:26 again, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. Everybody understand kind of what I mean? Now when you show the Lord's death, that Christ died for us, saved us, redeemed us, washed our sins away, and absolutely he did really purchase heaven for all of the sheep that he died for. They are going to go to heaven because of the death of Christ. Romans 8 says nothing can separate them from the love of God. Nothing. death, life, height, depth, angels, principalities, powers, nothing can separate them from the love of God. How secure are you? You're very secure in Christ. You just show the Lord's death, and then the last three words, till he come. Till he come. You know what that means? That is telling us that the communion service is also a promise that Christ is coming back to get us. We're to do this till he comes back, and he's going to come back and get us. And I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 15, but I'm not going to do it. You go home and read 1 Corinthians 15, the very end of it, where he says he's going to come back and get us. And when he does, death will be swallowed up in victory. Listen to me. Do you still struggle? Do you struggle as a child of God even today? You want to do right, but sometimes you don't want to. But I'll tell you something else. Did you know how much our bodies affect us? If you're sick, you can't come to church. You know what I'm saying? If you're really sick, you're not very spiritual. Have you ever thought about that? How spiritual are you when you're sick? Not very. Think about what I'm saying. I say that to you for you to realize the Lord is going to come back till he comes. He's going to come back and he's going to get all that out of your body too. Can you imagine? Okay, I appreciate your great attention. I hope all of you will plan on coming to the communion tonight, if you possibly can, and that you'll be praying for